Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, we read verses 1 through 15. The first 15 verses, the text this morning is verses 6 through 9. 1 Kings chapter 3. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter, and brought her into the city of David, until he had made an end of building his own house, and the house of the Lord, and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then will I lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem, and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. The text this morning, as I said, is verses 6 through 9. And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, imagine if God came to you and appeared to you as He appeared to King Solomon and asked you what He asked King Solomon. How would you respond? Boys and girls, imagine if God came to you one night and said those words to you, "Ask what I shall give you. I will give you anything. Ask me for anything and I will give it to you." What would you ask for? Perhaps you would ask for a toy. One of those toys you've been wanting for a long time. Or perhaps you would ask for a pet. A puppy perhaps, or a pet bunny rabbit. If you could ask for anything, what would you ask for? Adults, if God came to you and asked you the same question, what would you ask for? Perhaps you would ask for a better income or for more reliable income. Perhaps you would ask for early retirement so that you can relax a bit and enjoy life a little bit more. Perhaps you would ask for respect and honor so that others think more highly of you. Perhaps you would simply ask for good health and for a long, well-lived life. You see, when you're faced with a question like that, it's going to test you. And it's going to reveal who you are. It's going to reveal what's in your heart. It's going to reveal where you have set your affections. Have you set your affections on things above or on things below? And perhaps as you think about the possibilities of what God could give you, of other things that you might ask from God, other things come to mind. Things such as contentment in your life, patience or peace in your family, the ability to carry out your callings more faithfully, the ability to act more appropriately in the situations and callings and circumstances God has placed you in, simply perhaps to have your affection set more on things above than on things below. As we're going to see this morning, in all of these things, what we are essentially asking for is wisdom. And oh, how we always need more wisdom, don't we? Wisdom for everything. School just started this past week. Catechism lessons will soon be beginning. Young people's and Bible studies will be starting up soon. If all these things are going to be profitable for us, we need to be given wisdom in our marriages and in our families, in our relationships toward one another. We need wisdom in our day-to-day activities and how we spend our time in the evening, in the friends we make at school, wherever we may be. We need wisdom. So it does us well then this morning to focus for a short time on a passage such as the one before us and look at the example of Solomon, who was a type of Christ. God came to Solomon in a dream by night and asked Solomon, and told Solomon, "Ask what I shall give you." And what does Solomon ask for? He asks for wisdom. We take as our theme this morning, Solomon's request for wisdom. Solomon's request for wisdom. We look at that theme under three main points: what he prayed for, why he prayed for it, and how he prayed for it. What he prayed for, why he prayed for it, and how he prayed for it. Solomon prays for wisdom. But before we look at exactly what it is that Solomon prays for, let us get a little bit of background to this event. At the time of 1 Kings 3, Solomon has been king for less than a year, and he's only around 20 years old at this time. Do you remember how Solomon became king? Solomon was chosen by God himself as the one who would be king after King David. But when David was on his deathbed, Solomon's half-brother Adonijah tried to steal the throne for himself. Adonijah had prepared a great feast in Jerusalem for some very powerful men in the nation. And after the feast, his plans were to have Abiathar, one of the two high priests at that time, anoint his head with oil and make him king. This was a conspiracy. David's faithful servants, Nathan the prophet and Zadok the other high priest, told David what was going on. And David quickly arose from his bed and he made plans to have Solomon immediately anointed as king. So they took Solomon outside the city. Zadok anointed his head with oil and he entered the city riding on a mule. Solomon became the next king. However, in the first year that Solomon was king, in the first few months of his reign, Adonijah once again tried to steal the throne for himself. In fact, during this time, Solomon had a number of powerful enemies who were threatening his kingdom and his kingship. Solomon had to put some of these enemies even to death in order to silence those threatenings and put his enemies away from him. In the first year of his reign, with all these threats and enemies surrounding him, Solomon must have been impressed with his need for wisdom. And it was only after these powerful enemies had been put away that the kingdom was firmly established in Solomon's hand. Solomon could now finally take the time to worship God formally and ask God's blessing on his reign. And that's what Solomon is doing now in 1 Kings chapter 3. We learn from 2 Chronicles chapter 1, the parallel passage to this event, that when Solomon went to Gibeon, he took the entire leadership of the country with him to worship. Gibeon was 8 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And Solomon went to Gibeon because, as verse 4 tells us, at Gibeon was the great high place. There at Gibeon was the tabernacle that Moses had made in the wilderness. And there at Gibeon was also that great brazen altar which had been made in the wilderness. And on that altar, Solomon could have offered his many sacrifices to God. Solomon worshipped in order to ask for God's blessing upon his reign. And Solomon did so by offering 1,000 animals. And that was a staggering amount, which showed not only Solomon's riches, not only his love for God, but also his desire to show the country and to show the leaders of the country what true worship of God ought to look like, giving freely and liberally to their God. And after Solomon goes to Gibeon and worships God and makes those many sacrifices, God is well pleased with Solomon. And so he comes to Solomon by way of a dream in the night, and he presents him with those words, "Ask what I shall give thee." It seems that Solomon here is given the opportunity of a lifetime. Solomon could ask for anything he wanted, and God would give it to him. And you can understand how at this point in Solomon's life, it would have been easy for him to ask for other things. Solomon was still young, only around 20 years old. He could have asked God for a long and prosperous life. Solomon was still a new king in Israel. He could have asked God for honor and for a reputation so that all the people of his kingdom loved him. He could have asked God for victory over all the enemies that he had to fight. But instead of all these things, Solomon asks for wisdom. In 2 Chronicles 1 verse 10, Solomon's prayer is put into these words, "Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people." In 1 Kings 3 verse 9, we read this, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people." The question that we need to ask ourselves now is this. What exactly is Solomon praying for here when he prays for wisdom and for an understanding heart? What is wisdom? Well, from the text itself, we learn a little bit about what wisdom is. First, we learn that wisdom is something that is fundamentally practical. Solomon prays for wisdom so that he can carry out his callings as king. Solomon prays for wisdom so that he may rule the people well and make decisions for them, so that he may discern between good and bad and execute justice. Solomon prays for wisdom here that is a practical wisdom. That wisdom is practical is also clear from a number of illustrations. If a man knows that he can't swim, but he goes ahead and jumps off a boat into deep waters without a life jacket on, you wouldn't say that that man was wise. Instead, you would say that that man was a foolish man. If a man knows that a house built on the sand isn't going to last very long, and yet he goes ahead and builds his house on the sand anyway, that man, Jesus says, is the foolish man. If a man knows in the depths of his heart that there is a God, and that this God must be worshipped and must be obeyed, but he goes on living his life acting as if there is no God, refusing to worship God, that man, the Bible says, is the fool. If you can't make knowledge practical and put it into practice, better yet, if you refuse to put what you know into practice, you are not the wise man. The wise person is the one who lives and acts in harmony with what he or she knows. We learn from the text, secondly, that wisdom is neither mere common sense, but wisdom is a spiritual attribute that has its source in God. That's evident from the fact that Solomon asks God for wisdom, and God gives Solomon wisdom. God is the source of wisdom. The teacher in the classroom is able to give knowledge, able to impart information and facts to the student. The teacher in the classroom is also able to give understanding, to show the relationship between pieces of information and different facts. But only God is able to impart wisdom. And wisdom has its source in God ultimately because wisdom itself is an attribute of God. Just as we can say God is love, so we can say God is wisdom and God is all wise. And that God is wisdom and that God is all wise means not only that God knows all things, all facts and information, not only that God understands all things, the relationships between everything, but that God is able to use all this to carry out his own purposes perfectly. He's able to use all things to bring glory to his own name just as he wants to and as he sees fit. The source of wisdom is God, but the source of wisdom is God, especially in and through Jesus Christ. And that's clear from a passage such as Proverbs chapter 8. In Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom is personified and wisdom speaks to us. But as you read through the chapter, it becomes clear that it's not merely wisdom speaking here, but it's Jesus Christ speaking in this chapter. In verse 14, he says, "Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength." In verses 22 and 23, we see it more clearly. Wisdom speaking, but the voice of Christ is speaking also. "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was." In verse 30 we read, "Then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." And verse 35 makes it clear, "For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord." In Proverbs 8, wisdom and Christ are identified, so that Christ is wisdom, and Christ is the source of wisdom. Well, if we combine these two ideas, The idea that wisdom is something that is practical, and wisdom is a spiritual attribute that has its source in God and in Jesus Christ, then we can say this about wisdom. Wisdom is spiritually knowing God in and through Jesus Christ, and then living and acting according to that knowledge. Wisdom is spiritually knowing God in and through Jesus Christ, and then living and acting accordingly. Wisdom is knowing that God is God, and we are but creatures of the dust, and that as creatures we have been created for the purpose of glorifying God and giving Him the honor. Our chief end and purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And then wisdom is not merely knowing that, but living that way, living our lives solely for God's honor and glory. But the only way we can live for God's glory and honor is in and through Jesus Christ and the wisdom and strength that is given to us in Christ. Without Jesus Christ, we remain but fools, living for ourselves and our own glory. Solomon's prayer for wisdom, then, is nothing less than a prayer for Jesus Christ to govern his heart and to govern his actions. And what we must see in all of this is that wisdom is inseparably connected to a life of obedience. In fact, that's exactly what Solomon prays for in the text. In verse 9, Solomon prays, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart." Literally, what Solomon is praying for there is this. He says, "Give therefore thy servant a hearing heart," or a listening heart. What Solomon means is this: give me an obedient heart. Give me a heart that hears thy will for my life, and give me a heart that listens to that will for my life. Solomon was asking that his whole person, his whole being, be able to discern what God's will was for him in his life. If one wants to be wise, one must have a heart that listens to God and that fears Jehovah. That's exactly why in Proverbs 1 verse 7, Solomon himself says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Fear of God, reverence for God and for His will that shows itself in a life of obedience, that is the foundation of wisdom. Well, what does this wisdom look like? For Solomon, wisdom meant living his life and carrying out his duties as God wanted those duties carried out. Solomon knew what his calling was. He was king. And as king, he had to execute justice and put the law into practice. As king, all the difficult decisions in the country would be brought to him for him to make the final verdict and judgment. If we would have read the rest of the chapter, we would have seen that taking place. A difficult case being brought to Solomon for him to carry out judgment on. Whether Solomon was ruling the people, whether he was conquering his enemies, whether he was defending the weak and the poor, Solomon needed a heart that listened first to God and to God's will for his life. Well, that's what wisdom looked like for Solomon. What does wisdom look like for you? Well, what are your callings in life? Is your calling to be an employee? To work for someone else and to get paid for your work? Well, then wisdom for you means being a diligent and a hard-working employee, looking out for the good of your boss and your company. Is your calling to be a boss, to be an employer, or to run your own business? Well, then wisdom for you means running a legitimate business and taking care of your employees as best you can. Is your calling to be a stay-at-home mother, raising the children and being a homemaker? Well, then wisdom for you means being in the home, taking care of the children, and not off pursuing your own career path. Is your calling to be a student in the classroom in this coming year? Well, then wisdom for you means being a diligent and a hard-working student. The point here is this. Wisdom, as Solomon understood it and as God gave it, was to live in obedience to God and to carry out one's callings in the way God Himself has appointed. This prayer for wisdom is Solomon's prayer for Christ and for Christ's Spirit to rule his heart and his life. As soon as we understand that that is the kind of wisdom that Solomon is praying for in the text, then we also understand why Solomon prayed for this wisdom. You see, Solomon had a desperate need for wisdom. Just look at all the callings he had in his life. First, Solomon had to lead the nation as king. And that was no small calling. There were a number of things involved here. First, Solomon had to rule over a multitude of people. In verse 8, he gives expression to that. He says, "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude." In 2 Chronicles, in the parallel passage, Solomon prays, saying that God has made the people to be as the dust of the earth for multitude. And Solomon here is at once not only acknowledging his great need for wisdom to rule over such a vast people, but he's also confessing God's covenant faithfulness and fulfilling his promises to his people. You will remember, perhaps, that in Genesis 13, verse 16, God tells Abraham, "And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered." And from one perspective, God was fulfilling that promise to Abraham exactly when Solomon was ascending to the throne. The people as the dust of the earth for multitude. Solomon needed wisdom to rule over so many people. Not only that, but Solomon had to fill the shoes of the man who would be the greatest king in the Old Testament, great King David. And how many things hadn't King David accomplished when he was king? He had made the nation of Israel 3 times the size of what it had been under King Saul. He had made the nation rich and prosperous, an international power. And not only that, but David did it all while walking in the truth, as Solomon acknowledges in verse 6. And now Solomon has to fill the shoes of his father, King David. You can understand how Solomon felt like a child, only around 20 years old at this time. And most of all, Solomon realized that the people he had to rule over was not just any group of people, but these were God's people, God's chosen people. In verse 8, he says, "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen." Solomon had to rule as God's representative over God's people, the apple of his eye. He had to be the picture and the representative of Jesus Christ toward his people. How intimidating wouldn't that be, don't you think? Solomon needed wisdom. And perhaps when we look at it in that light, that Solomon had to rule over God's people, then we begin to understand what Solomon was feeling at this time. Just look at you husbands and you fathers. In many ways, you have the same kind of calling that Solomon had. You're given the responsibility of being the picture of Jesus Christ in your home. You're responsible for how Christ is reflected and represented there. And just as it was with Solomon, when there are difficult decisions to be made, you're the one ultimately responsible for the decision that is made. And what makes this task all the more intimidating is this. You're not called to lead and guide just anyone. You're called to lead and guide the apple of God's eye, those whom God counts as precious in His sight. Do you feel the weight of responsibility on your shoulders? Do you see your need for wisdom? Do you, wives, see your husband as being responsible for that role? Do you allow them to have that role? Do you let them know that you look to them for leadership and guidance? Through your actions, do you remind them of their high calling and of their need for Jesus Christ and for wisdom to carry out their calling? And I emphasize the men here, because in the society in which we live today, this especially needs emphasis. The men need to be characterized by wisdom. Second, not only was Solomon king, but Solomon also had to lead the people in worship. For many years, the practice of worship in Israel had been in shambles. Even during David's time, it seems that no regular formal worship had been restored. The people worshipped on any high hill they chose, rather than centrally in Jerusalem. And Solomon was given the responsibility of building that temple in Jerusalem and establishing, as it were, a centralized form of worship as God had always wanted it. And we know the truth, don't we? That the way in which the leaders go, the way in which the kings go, is often the way in which the people go as well. And that seems particularly true when it comes to worship and religion. Solomon had a great responsibility when it came to worship, and his need for wisdom was great. Again, we can apply these things to the leaders in the home. When it comes to our responsibilities in the home, and the responsibilities we have as husbands and fathers in family worship, do we see our need for wisdom? Is our family worship organized and habitual, centralized, as it were, around the kitchen table? Is it on top of our list of priorities for the day? And then how about leading in devotions with your spouse, your wife, during the day? Do you make sure you set aside some time, for some alone time with your wife, for spiritual matters and for spiritual growth together? The point here is this: as husbands and fathers, our calling is to lead in worship, to lead our children in worship and our spouse in worship. And if we're not doing that, we're not carrying out our callings faithfully before the Lord. And do we realize the kind of impact that all these things have on the health and the direction of our families? Just as Solomon's decisions when it came to worship would have a great impact on the direction that Israel would go in. We know the direction they went in, don't we, with his leadership, falling into rampant idolatry by the end of Solomon's reign. Do we see our need for wisdom, practical wisdom, to rule well? Solomon did, and that's why he prays for wisdom. But not only did Solomon need wisdom to fulfill his responsibilities for the sake of the country, religiously and politically, but Solomon also had a great need for wisdom for his own sake, personally and spiritually. And this is where application comes to each one of us individually. What we learn from the text and from the context is that Solomon was a man no different than you or me. That is, Solomon struggled with his own particular sins, and he knew it too. When we look at Solomon's actions, we see two different men living within Solomon. A new man, regenerated, who loved the Lord, but also an old man of sin, who loved to walk in foolishness. Solomon shows himself to be a child of God. In verse 3, we read, "And Solomon loved the Lord." That's virtually the highest praise that anyone could receive. Solomon, this man, loved the Lord. He continually longed for a closer relationship with his God. And Solomon also showed that love in action. He showed that love by sacrificing those 1,000 animals on the altar. He showed He was willing to make costly and personal sacrifices in order to show his devotion to his God. And in his prayer, he also shows his love to God. In verse 7, he addresses God in this way. "And now, O Lord, my God." God is his God. And you read through the prayer, and you can't help but be struck with how beautiful the prayer is. A great demonstration of how familiar Solomon was in prayer. God appeared to him in the night, and Solomon could make such a beautiful prayer. But while Solomon showed himself to be a child of God, he also seemed well aware that he was a man who was prone to sin. He knew that he was prone by nature to walk on the paths of folly rather than to walk in wisdom's ways. A few things demonstrate that in the context. As verse 1 states, Solomon chooses as his wife the daughter of Pharaoh. Now some say that that wasn't wrong of Solomon to do because there's no explicit command in the Bible for forbidding the Israelites to marry Egyptian daughters. But here was Solomon, king over Israel, an example to the people, choosing as his suitable helper and as his life's spouse the daughter of Pharaoh. And you look at the daughter of Pharaoh, and the only conclusion you can come to is that she did not love the Lord, and that Solomon in this marriage was unequally yoked. Also, Solomon chooses as his wife Pharaoh's daughter. The Egyptians, who were the picture to the Israelites of bondage and slavery and wickedness. And Solomon chose as his wife an Egyptian. Why would Solomon choose an Egyptian as his wife and daughter's Pharaoh and Pharaoh's daughter? No doubt because he was motivated by international power and prestige. Because in this marriage, he was making an alliance with Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt. And in connection with all this, we must remember that at this time, Solomon already had a wife, Naamah, the Ammonitess, which marriage was explicitly forbidden by God's word. Solomon at this time shows already his lust for power and his lust for women. And Solomon also reveals his lust for riches and splendor. In the first years of his reign, Solomon spends more time and more money and more effort building his own house than building the house of the Lord. He indulged in the life of luxury. And also the fact that Solomon worshipped in high places, as verse 3 makes clear, foreshadows Solomon's future turning away from the true worship of Jehovah to worshiping idols. All these things were warning signs early in Solomon's life. He felt his own lust for money, his own lust for women, and his own lust for power. And he knew it wasn't right. He knew that not as a king, but merely as a man, Solomon desperately needed wisdom. Well, we have those same sinful inclinations dwelling within us, don't we? The same sins Solomon struggled against, we also must struggle against. What are those sins that you struggle with in your life? Is it money? Ask yourself, what do your spending habits look like? Is it lust and lust for women? Ask yourself, where are you tempted to go as you log on to the internet? Is it power? Ask yourself, how do you try to control the circumstances and make allies and friends so that you can manipulate others? You see, all these things have the potential to destroy your life, just as these things would end up dividing Solomon's kingdom and, from one perspective, destroying Solomon's life. Just look at Solomon's life. These small sins, relatively small sins, early on in his life, would grow and grow and develop until we see Solomon at the end of his life in misery and the whole nation going the direction of apostasy and idol worship. But they're real temptations for us as well, aren't they? Do you feel your need for wisdom in these matters? Your need for wisdom to rule your own hearts well, practical wisdom for yourself. Do you feel your need for Christ, who is wisdom, and in whom alone you can find the strength and power to fight against the foolish tendencies of your sinful nature? Solomon prayed for wisdom because when he saw his responsibilities as king, and when he looked at himself and the struggles he had as a man, he knew this is what he needed most. Is this what you needed? Is this what you need most? Do you see your need for wisdom? And finally, when we look at how Solomon prayed for wisdom, we come to notice that Solomon's prayer is a model prayer. There are especially three things we should notice about Solomon's prayer and how Solomon prayed. First, Solomon prayed seeking God's will. That was Solomon's whole goal in this prayer. He was thinking to himself, God is going to bless me. Now, what do I need from God? He was thinking, what does God call me to do, and what do I need in order to do it? Our natural inclination will be this, wouldn't it? I can have anything I want. What do I want? But Solomon was thinking the whole time, I can ask for anything. What does God want me to have? Second, Solomon prays with a concern for others. His prayer here was a kingdom-minded prayer. He was thinking the whole time, God is going to bless me. Now how can I use this blessing in order to serve others and be a blessing to others? Is that our motivation also in our prayers and asking God for blessings? Father, bless me so that I may use these things to serve others and be a blessing to others in His church, in Thy church. And third, and especially, we must notice this. Solomon prays with confidence. Solomon prays with every expectation that what he has asked of God, God will give it to him. And God proves himself faithful, doesn't he? He answered Solomon's prayer marvelously. He made it so that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. The events in the second half of the chapter demonstrate that God answered Solomon's prayer. The books of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon show us how great Solomon's wisdom was. Solomon was so wise that the Queen of Sheba had to make the long trip herself to see Solomon's wisdom. And what did she have to say after she had seen all his wisdom? She had to say, the half of it had not been told unto her. God answered Solomon's prayer marvelously. And that should move us, people of God, to pray as Solomon prayed, and especially to pray with that confidence that Solomon had. You know, the natural reaction we have to reading this event in 1 Kings 3 is to say to ourselves, I wish I had such an opportunity. Oh, what I wouldn't ask for if God came down to me with those words and said to me, ask what I shall give you. The fact is, people of God, we do have that opportunity. In Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. In John 15, verse 7, Jesus says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. In 1 John 5, verse 14, we read this. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. God comes down to us and tells us exactly what He told Solomon. ask what I shall give thee. All we need to do is ask, people of God, and He will show Himself faithful. But you say, if I pray for wisdom, God isn't going to answer my prayers as marvelously as He answered Solomon's prayer, is He? Well, if that's our thinking, then our thinking would be mistaken. Because God does answer our prayers as marvelously as He answered Solomon's prayer. Because God answers our prayers by giving us Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 24, we read that Jesus is the wisdom of God. In Colossians 2 verse 3, we read that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When God answered Solomon's prayer, Solomon became magnificently wise. But Jesus tells us that there is one who has come who is greater than Solomon. And that one is Christ Himself, who is not only wise, but He is wisdom itself, come in the flesh. And through His death on the cross and His sacrifice, He has made Himself our wisdom, and He pours out His blessings and His wisdom upon us. This morning, have you seen your need for wisdom? Have you been impressed with your need for wisdom and your need for Jesus Christ? Then ask God with much confidence to give you wisdom and to pour out the blessings of Christ upon you. Ask Him, and God will answer your prayers marvelously. God Himself assures us of that in James 1 verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let that be our confidence, people of God, as we look forward to another school year, look forward to another season of Bible study and catechism classes, as we look forward to what lies in the future as a congregation, as pastor and congregation, confident, praying for wisdom, God will pour out His wisdom upon us abundantly. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank Thee for Jesus Christ, who is wisdom, who has made Himself our wisdom, who has opened our eyes and given us light, and who has given us new hearts to walk in obedience to Thee and to walk on the pathway of wisdom. We pray, give us more of the blessings of Christ and more of His wisdom, so that we may govern our lives aright and obey Thy will for us in our lives. May we forsake the pathway of folly and foolishness. And Father, when we have walked or are walking on the pathway of foolishness, turn us by Thy grace and cause us once again to know the beautiful path of obedience and wisdom. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.